Amen. I'm sure you can imagine, as Elijah walks out the doors of the palace in Samaria, you can imagine him skipping down those palace steps. I'm sure as he walked into the palace in the first place, he went in with fear and trembling. Yes, he was courageous. Yes, he was full of boldness to go and to deliver this message of judgment to Ahab and to Jezebel. But I'm sure as he came out of the palace, he was skipping. I can imagine him coming down the steps, skipping, and the joy of the Lord upon him. And I can imagine also that this would be a perfect time for Elijah to go on a nationwide preaching tour. He's just come to Ahab. He's delivered this judgment. There'll be no rain in the land until his word, until he says it. He's told him of the judgment. He's told him he needs to repent, basically. And what a perfect time to go on a nationwide evangelistic tour and preach to the whole nation and tell them there's judgment coming, you need to repent. That seems like the logical thing to do. But yet, that's not what he was told. You see, Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was God's messenger, a man sent from God to bring God's message to the people. But yet God had other plans for this man. Rather than going into the public square and confronting the people over their sin and telling them to repent and come back to God, he was to leave the area altogether. He was to remove himself from their presence. He was to go into hiding in a place where there would be no one to preach to, a place where there'd be no company, a place where there'd be no food. You see, it took much boldness and it took courage for Elijah to face Ahab. It was a call to stand alone. And in a sense, it was a call to go into the midst of the enemy. That's true courage. That is true courage. You see, friends, there's no biblical courage where there is no obedience to the Lord's commands. It's true courage to obey the command of the Lord. You see, what's courageous about professing to be a Christian and then to simply follow the crowd? What's courageous in professing to being a Christian and going with the flow of society? Nothing. Anyone can follow the crowd. Anyone can walk the broad road. Anyone can swim with the tide. But to stand alone, it takes courage. And it takes obedience to the word of God. It takes obedience to the word of the Lord to take a stand against family, to take a stand against friends, to take a stand against work colleagues. That is true biblical obedience. Not to follow the world. Not to follow the tide in the church that's maybe moving towards the middle ground. But no, to stand for truth and righteousness, regardless of the consequences, obeying God's voice, obeying God's commands, no matter where it'll bring you. That is true courage. And Elijah did obey the will and commandment of the Lord not because it was easy. Not because it was convenient, not because it was comfortable to him, or not because it would give him favor with the king. He didn't take a stand for any of those reasons, because it was the opposite to all that. But rather he did so because his confidence was not in man. His confidence was in God. He thought he was alone. Even though there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, he didn't know that, and he thought he was alone. And he took his stand, even if it meant standing alone. That took courage. And yet, despite all that, this command from God for Elijah to go and hide himself by the brook Cherith took as much courage. It took as much courage. And that's what we want to consider this morning. This familiar story, we all know it so well. Last week we considered Elijah's message to Ahab. This week we want to consider God's message to Elijah. In verses 2 and 3. Notice firstly the timing of the message. Verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. This communication from God came after Elijah's faithfulness and his obedience. God spoke to him after he was faithful and after he was obedient. And that shows us that having ears to hear and obedience to what we hear leads to God's direction in our lives. It leads to God guiding us. Obeying the revelation he had and being a man who spent time alone with God, Elijah was prepared for this word from the Lord. In other words, he had ears to hear and he heard the commands of God, even though he might not understand what it was. He mightn't realize or know why God was doing this, yet he was willing to hear and he was obedient. And by contrast to that, disobedience to the truth often has the opposite effect. It clouds our hearing, it impairs our hearing to the word of God. It closes our ears, it affects our ability to hear God's speaking voice and respond to the work God calls us to do. You see, people often complain, you know, it's very hard to know God's will. I don't really understand what God wants for my life. It's hard to know, it's hard to understand. But the problem is not God's leading. God is always willing to lead us. The problem is our listening, and too often our listening is coloured by our false expectations and our selfish motives. We want the Lord to answer in our way. It's like we have that list. You know what it's like? And I know what it's like having children when it comes to Christmas time or birthday time. You get a list of presents that they want. And you're expected to get everything on the list, as it were, to sign it off. This is what I want. And it's the same way. So often as Christians, we come to the Lord and we have a list. Lord, sign it at the bottom. Sign your approval to the things I want to do in my life. Oh, yes, I want to serve you, Lord, but I want to serve you my way. Here's the way I want to serve you. Just sign it off. Write your signature on it, as it were. Authorize it so I'm free to do what I want to do. But what the Lord would now tell Elijah was most likely contrary to what he was expecting. After all, he was a prophet. Had he not come to deliver God's message to the people? Had he not come to proclaim the word of God to Israel? He is here to serve. He's here to preach. He's here to perform miracles, not go and hide himself in the middle of nowhere where there was nobody. But notice verse 3. God told him, "Get thee hence." Elijah's ministry was just beginning. He'd prophesied before the king, and now God tells him to go and hide himself. And God could have blessed that word from Elijah to bring Ahab to repentance. Remember Jonah? Remember in our series on Jonah, when Jonah went to Nineveh and brought the message to the king of Nineveh? What happened? He preached judgment and repentance to the Ninevites, and they all repented. The king repented. And the people, hundreds of thousands, repented. And God could have done that here in this same situation, but he didn't choose to do that. You see, sometimes the Lord delays. And the Lord took his messenger, who may have been expected to go on this great tour, this great ministry, and the Lord took him and hid him away. Sometimes the Lord does that with us. Sometimes he has to humble us, humble our pride. Sometimes he has to take us aside to sanctify us. Sometimes he has to take us aside so that we will learn to depend upon him. You see, the delays in our lives, the detours, as the Lord would detour us off the path we would go, they're designed by God. They're not our own making. They're God's designs. He brings us different paths that we will go. And friend, don't go grow weary under those delays in your life. Those unanswered prayers. Don't grow weary in those detours when God takes you in a different direction, because the enemy, the devil, will come and he'll seek to tell you that God doesn't care about you. He'll seek to bring doubt to your mind. But so often before you can reign with Christ, you must suffer with Christ. And this is often the way the Lord does it. This is the way of service in Christ's kingdom. We must all recognize how desperately we need the revelation and direction of the living God in our lives. We need God's direction. See, after Elijah had given this message to Ahab, he needed God's guidance to know what to do next and what is God's plan for his life. What is his need at that moment? And it wasn't to go on a preaching tour. You see, man's tendency is to direct his own way. But Scripture warns against that. We're told time and time again. Couple of scriptures, Jeremiah 10 and 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Or Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so often in life we strike out on a task of our own, making a plan of our own way, without ever seeking God's guidance, without ever seeking God's direction. It's acting as though we know how to direct our own way, as if we know better than God. The test is simply this: do we recognize our great need of direction, of the Lord's guidance? What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tell us? We often quote them, but how often do we truly obey them? Trust in the Lord of all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Not in some ways acknowledge him, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Is this how you and I live? It needs to be. Notice something else. Notice, secondly, the testing in this message. The testing in this message. Verse 3, he says, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." Remember, names in Scripture are very significant. They often shed additional light on a passage, and Cherith is a Hebrew kerith that means a cutting. It means to cut something, a place cut off by some type of catastrophe like an earthquake, or more likely by years of water flowing down from the hills to the Jordan. This place was cut off from everywhere else. Not only was Elijah delayed here in his ministry and detoured from, but he's brought into isolation here, where there was no one to whom he could minister, no earthly fellowship of family, friends, or brethren. I know we don't like being alone at times. Sometimes to be alone with the Lord is a good thing. It is profitable. It is profitable. And as Elijah was set here, set apart from man, as he was isolated from those around him, just him and God, just him and God, he got to know God in such a way that he wouldn't have in other ways. You know, I'm mindful of our brother, Reverend Wagner, when he was here, when he spoke that night at a prayer meeting, and he spoke about his wife's illness and that difficult time in his life, where he had to care for her and then watch her suffer in many ways and die. And he said he got to know God in ways that he never would have known God if it hadn't been for that circumstance in his life. He got it to know God ways that got him to know in ways that he never dreamed were possible as the Lord drew near to him. And here's Elijah is set apart. It's just him and God. He got to know his God better in a way that he never knew before. He was here for, in verse 7, it says, it came to pass after a while. And that indicates Elijah was here for a good while. Some say even a year and longer. And so often in the Bible we have those pictures of men who have been separated. Think of Joseph. Joseph separated, thrown into prison. He was on his own. He was separated. Jeremiah, another one who is separated. Separated unto God. He is isolated. And Cherith by nature is a hard place. It's a lonely place. And here Elijah will be removed from the spotlight. Here he would dwell alone while the Lord worked out his will in the prophet's life. And of all the lessons that we can learn from these verses, one of the most powerful is that we can never overlook the power of a hidden life. You see, it was in this place, away from public view, that Elijah got to know God. It is there he learned to trust God totally, because there was no food. Couldn't go to his local shop and get supplies. There was no food. He depended totally upon the Lord. He leaned upon the Lord. And friends, we can never truly know God unless we depend upon him fully. We all need to learn the value of a hidden life. You see, there's parts of us the world sees, and then there's part of us that they do not see. So often in public, we can be different people in public than we are in private. But it is what we are before the Lord in the hidden place, in the private place. That's where you really got to get to know the Lord, in the hidden place. Of course, there are times when
We think God should use us more than he does. However, when he hides us away from the eye of the world, his plan is often to grow us and to use us for his glory. I often think of even David Brainerd, who went to minister among the American Indians. David Brainerd, for years, saw no conversions. I think it was 7 years or something before he saw one conversion. He used to get alone with God. He used to get alone in the snow and get down on his knees and pray. And he prayed with such fervency that the snow around him began to melt as he wrestled with God in prayer alone. Think of Jacob, who got alone with God and wrestled in prayer. And it's in that place alone with God that we grow, that we get to know God, that we depend upon God. A life that is lived in solitude before the Lord is a life that one day can be used to bring glory to his name. You see, God wants us to be found in a place where we can be used of him. And so often in life we are to be faithful in those small places, those small ways. You think of David. Before David fought Goliath, what did he do? He looked after his father's sheep. He was a simple shepherd. And being a shepherd, he served his father faithfully in the small things, the insignificant things. He did that before he fought Goliath. He got alone with God, and he knew God, and God is with him. Reading God's word, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Luke 16 and 10. Therefore, we must come to that place where we're willing to be hid away. That is the nature of cherub, to be hidden away. It may mean being passed over. It may mean being left out. But never forget that God knows where you are. And often he sends us there to cherub, that he might reveal you to himself in his time. But what was Elijah to hide himself from here? Why was he to hide in cherub? Perhaps it was to hide himself from Ahab and Jezebel. Some people think that his life was in danger, so he went to hide himself. God hid him to protect his life. But perhaps more importantly, Elijah was to hide himself as an indication of God's judgment that Israel was cut off from God's word, from the words of the prophet. God was saying that Israel was cut off from the Lord because of their sin. You see, the worst type of drought, the worst type of famine that can fall upon a land, it's not a drought of rain or that destroys the crops and the beasts and dries up the wells, but rather it is a drought of God's word. A drought of God's word that destroys and dries up the souls of men and women and children. You see, it's not an energy crisis. It's not a cost of living crisis. It's not all these other crises, a climate control crisis that we need to worry about in this land. It's a spiritual crisis. It's a lack of the preaching of the gospel, friends. That is what we need to worry about in this land. Faithful ministers of God. That's why we should be on our knees praying. Not because of an energy crisis or cost of living crisis, but rather the souls of men and women would hear the gospel. And here God had determined the length of this judgment is 3.5 years, and it would be fulfilled. A drought of hearing the word of God that was worse than the physical drought upon the land. And sometimes God, when he's displeased with the people, he'll sometimes move his faithful ministers and hide them in a corner. We see that. Amos 8 and verse 11, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and from to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." There's not a more great event can fall upon this world, our nation, or a church, than to be cut off from the faithful preaching of God's word. And for that word to be mocked, hated and despised by leaders and by people. For such a time as that, we see the spread of false religion and blasphemy and idolatry and Sabbath breaking and anarchy and violence and abortion and the breaking down of marriages and immorality and sodomy. And we see it all around us when there's a famine of the Word of God. The Church of England this week Nothing surprises us anymore from these apostate churches, but even this week, the Church of England. I wonder why the UK is in such a mess. Justin Welby recognized that same-sex marriages and offerings of prayers for blessings of couple in same-sex relationships is a huge step for the Church of England. Offer prayers of blessing for sin. That's what it boils down to. The Church of England is actually praying blessing upon sin. That's where we are in this land. He said he wouldn't personally carry out blessings due to some disunity of the issue, but he said he was uncomfortable with that fact that there was disunity. This is the leader of the Church of England. This is the state of the land in which we live, that they pray blessing upon the sin of sodomy. And we wonder why the land is in such a state. Famine in the land, not a physical famine. Oh yes, we hear much about it. The news is full of all the doom and gloom of economy and all the rest. Not a word mentioned about the word of God, the judgment of God. If you turn over to Isaiah chapter 30 for a moment. Isaiah chapter 30. You'll see what sin does to a people. It makes them increasingly weak as they continue in it. Isaiah 30 and the verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we'll ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign of a hill. They refuse to hear the word. Their continuance in unbelief brought judgment. They're overtaken in judgment. And dear sinner, friend, let me say to you, you hear the word of God, you hear the rebuke of God upon your sin week by week, and yet you refuse to obey the word. You ignore the word. You throw the offer of the gospel back in the Lord's face, and you'll be judged for it. You'll stand before God one day, and you'll give an account for your sin, and you'll be judged, and you'll spend eternity in a lost sinner's hell because you've rejected Christ as your Savior. They rejected the message. But look at what repentance brings in verse 18 of chapter 30. The Lord says here what repentance brings, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait upon the Lord, or wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He'll be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. And when he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. Here the Lord says, when the people repent, when the people turn back to him, he'll bring back the preachers of the word. They will be blessed. The Lord will be gracious unto him. And here is Elijah. And this is why he's been told to go and hide himself by the brook Cherith. It was that God was waiting to be gracious to this people. His intent was first to judge them for their sin, and yet to show mercy to those who would separate themselves from the apostasy, from the idolatry, and repent and come back to him. A.W. Pink says, it was for both for God's glory and the prophet's own good that the Lord bade him, get thee hence, hide thyself. And here Elijah hid himself at the command of God because of the judgment of God upon the people. People will be held accountable for their sin. And dear friend, each one of us will be held accountable for our sin. Praise God, Christ, through his work of the cross, has taken our sin upon himself, and those who repent and trust in him are forgiven. Notice one last thought. Notice the teaching in this message. What God told Elijah to do was no mystery. God's directions to Elijah were clear, just as the basic principles of God's will in Scripture are for us. But what God is doing in our lives from the standpoint of why certain things happen sometimes are mysterious. We don't always understand why things happen. God's guidance usually comes to us one step at a time, and that's contrary to human nature. What we want is a complete itinerary with a marked roadmap, with all the confirmation of all the stops along the way, of any hindrances along the way, any problems we'll have along the way. We want to see everything along the way. We want to know, give me the details now, Lord. I want to know now, Lord. I want to know why, how, where, everything in my life. And yet the Lord tells us to follow him. It's about trusting. He doesn't give us every detail. Rather, we're told, basically, it's one day at a time. What does he say in the Lord's Prayer, that the prayer he taught his disciples? Give us this day our what? Weekly bread? Monthly bread? Yearly bread? No. Give us this day our daily bread. And the Lord expects us to live day by day, trusting him day by day. We are to trust and commit ourselves, and we are to rest ourselves in his perfect wisdom, his sovereign activity and power over our lives. Yes, it's often a mystery, but he knows the end from the beginning. And of course, it's a lot easier, friend, to obey the Lord and trust in the Lord when we're following God's word. Because knowing the word of God is paramount to knowing the will of God. Is it any wonder we struggle with direction in life and making the decisions when we never seek to know the mind of the one who has ordained the path of our life? It doesn't really make any sense, does it? You know what it's like? It's getting that piece of flat pack furniture, and the men, and maybe some of the women, know what I'm talking about here, and you have the instruction manual. And you take a look at it and you say, nah, I don't need that. Set that to one side. And you start putting the furniture together. You think it looks easy and you're getting along, and maybe you use the wrong screw somewhere. You put the wrong piece in the wrong place. And it looks okay, but you come to the end and you go to put a drawer in and it doesn't work because you've done it all wrong. You have to take it all apart. You have to start all over again. You've realized you made a mess. And friends, that's what life is like at times. We refuse to follow the instruction manual. We think we know the answer. We think we know the way. We think we know better. And we often make a mess. Sometimes God's plan doesn't seem to make any sense, just like the instruction manual. It doesn't seem to make any sense. And you start to look at a few pages and you're like, nah, that's a bit confusing. Do it my own way. We take shortcuts. And yet we end up paying the price. But if we had followed it to the letter, we'd followed the page instructions bit by bit, well, then it'll turn out how it was intended to turn out, how the designer had planned it to look. And friends, if we do the same in our life, when we think about God's command here to Elijah, Elijah was a prophet with the word. Living in times of national decay when people desperately needed to hear the word. As today, there was so much to be done and so few to do the work, but God did not tell him to go and preach. He told him to go and hide himself by this insignificant brook located at the east of Jordan, outside of the land of promise, outside the place of blessing for the Israelites. And this was God's will. It was perplexing. It didn't make sense. Now the time has come to respond. What will Elijah do? How will he respond to this demanding question? Well, we'll find out next week. But friend, how do you and I respond to God's word, to God's commands, to God's guidance? Do we follow them? Do we think they make sense, or do we think we know better? A story is told of William Cowper, the hymn writer. The hymn he wrote, God moves in mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Cowper, as a Christian, had sunk to the depths of despair, and one foggy night called for a carriage and asked to be taken to London Bridge, on the Thames River. There he was overcome by depression that he intended to commit suicide. But after 2 hours of driving through the mists, Kuiper's coachman reluctantly confessed he was lost. And disgusted by the delay, Kuiper left the carriage and decided to find the London Bridge on foot. After walking only a short distance, though, he discovered that he was at his own doorstep. In the fog, the carriage driver had been going in circles the whole time for those 2 hours. Had never gone any further from his own couple of streets. Immediately, Kuiper recognised the restraining hand of God in it all. Convicted by the Spirit, he realised that the way out of his problems wasn't to jump in a river. Rather, the way out of his problems was to look in God, to cast his burdens upon the Saviour. And as he did so, his heart was comforted. And with gratitude, he sat down and penned these reassuring words. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big of mercy and shall break, and blessings on your head. One commentator writes, difficult trying or unusual circumstances are part of God's will, incorporated and orchestrated into the plan of God to accomplish his work in us, with us, or through us, even when it is a product of our own rebellion and foolishness. This is part and parcel of God's leading and includes the tests of God's will. We often fail those tests. We often do our own thing. We need to remember that God is in control of every single area and part of our lives. He's sovereign. He's either sovereign overall or he's not sovereign at all. We can't pick and choose. What does Ephesians 1:11 say? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Who works? God does. What does he work? All things. How does he work it? After the counsel of his own will. Working stresses the activity of God in the world. Counsel stresses his wisdom. His will stresses his purpose. All things. Points to us to the extent of God's involvement and sovereign control. He is involved in everything, every detail. And here God's message to Elijah was simply, Elijah, trust me. Elijah, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing, Elijah. Just simply trust me. He's basically saying, Elijah, that all things work together for good. To them that know their God, Elijah, trust me. I know what I'm doing here. Friend, my message to you this morning is that you would trust God. He knows what he's doing. Trust him with every area of your life, every decision, every plan, everything that you have. Trust him. It might not make sense to you. It very often doesn't. And the reason being, God is away above us. Even if he explained it to us, we wouldn't understand it. But God knows. God's way is best. Maybe be like Elijah. Maybe obey God's voice. Obey God's command. We'll learn more about it next week in the second part of this little section here on the exploits of Elijah. We'll learn how he took God at his word, how God was proved through his commandments. May the Lord bless his word this morning. We be enabled to listen to the Lord's voice and to obey his word and to follow his word implicitly and leave nothing to chance or nothing to our own wisdom. Let's close the meeting even in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word to our souls this morning. Lord, you often tell us to do things, instruct us, command us to do things that don't make sense to us. Or we often think we know better. How often, Lord, we've made those mistakes and ended up in just a mess.
O Lord, help us to be obedient to thee. Help us, Lord, to stand for truth and righteousness like Elijah did. And Lord, we can do so often do those things and make a public show of what we are before thee. But Lord, what about those little simple commands you give us, Lord, when no one else is around? Those little commands and those calls to do certain things that we just don't want to do. Oh, Father, may we trust thee in all things. May we obey thy voice in all that we do, big and small. Bless thy word to our hearts this morning. Lord, is there any unsaved even in our midst? Lord, may they be brought to that point in life where they realize there is judgment upon their sin. And God's word pronounces judgment upon their sin. God's word tells us that thou art angry over their sin. And Lord, we pray that they'll be spoken to even this morning. They will come and repent of that sin and turn to the true and living God. They will turn to Christ. That they would trust in him as our Lord and Savior. That they would put away the foolishness of worldliness and sin. Call out. Father, we thank you for the promise of Scripture that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, bless, we ask of thee. Lord, bless our meeting tonight. We pray for thy hand upon thy servant who will come to testify. Bless his testimony to all our hearts, Lord. Encourage us through him, even through our sister who will sing. Bring our people back again tonight, we ask, Lord. Bring the visitor in, or bring the unsaved in. We pray for those who tune in online. Lord, speak to their hearts also through thy word, we ask of thee. But Lord, bless us even now. Keep thy hand upon us even this day, Lord, remembering this is the Sabbath, this is thy day. Help us, O God, to live in the reality of thy word, meditating upon it, thinking upon it, chewing the cud over in our minds and our hearts. Lord, may you continue to speak to us, we ask of thee. So bless us now, part us with thy fear and with thy favor. We ask it all in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.